Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We continue in Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Now there's confusion on who Belshazzar was because there's no king in history listed by that name, but some say he was Nebuchadnezzar's son, others say that he was his grandson, and others say he was the son of Nabonidus. But I agree with John Gill, and this is what he writes. Belshazzar, whom some confound with the son of Nabonidus, the truth is that he was the son of evil Murdoch and grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, which agrees with the prophecy in Jeremiah 27:7. For though Nebuchadnezzar is called his father, and he his son in Daniel 5:2, this is said after the manner of Eastern nations, who used to call ancestors fathers, and their more remote posterity sons. Belshazzar means Bel protect the king, and Bel is another name for the false god Marduk, okay? And as we see in the next 2 weeks, Marduk really didn't protect the king, all right? He was serving as a co-regent, so like a co-king with Nabonidus. Historically, Nabonidus was taken prisoner by Cyrus the Great. There's no word on Belshazzar except in the book of Daniel, okay? Matthew Henry writes, Belshazzar now reigned in Babylon. Some compute he had reigned 17 years, others but 3. We have here the story of his exit and the period of his kingdom. We must know that about 2 years before this, Cyrus, king of Persia, a growing monarch, came against Babylon with a great army. Belshazzar met him, fought him, and was routed by him in a pitched battle. He and his scattered forces retired into the city where Cyrus besieged them. They were very secure because the river Euphrates was their bulwark, and they had 20 years' provisions. But in the second year of the siege, he took it, as is here related. Historians say that Cyrus, who was now with his army besieging Babylon, knew of this feast, and presuming that they would then be off their guard, buried in sleep and wine, took that opportunity to attack the city, and so with the more ease, made himself master of it. In studying this, what happened is, this was going to be a feast day for one of their pagan gods, okay? And he knew that there would be nothing but people getting drunk and everything that night. Cyrus the Great did. So what he did was really pretty brilliant. He let people know that he was going out, took his army and went off to fight the Scythians, okay? That's what he said, all right? And he left his tents there. And in his tents, he made sure there was plenty of wine. So what happened is the Babylonians saw him leave, and they go and they see all this wine. And Mardi Gras is coming up, so why not, right? So they took all this wine, so they really had a party then, okay? But what Cyrus the Great did is he went up the river Euphrates, and he blocked it up so that his troops could just walk across dry land into the city of Babylon. And all the Babylonians were drunk. So he took the great city of Babylon without a fight, all right? And if you think about it, if you were going to invade New Orleans, what would be the best day to invade New Orleans? Mardi Gras, or the day after, right? Okay. But what surprised me is that Belshazzar was so at ease. He had 20 years' provisions. He had the river there, so they had water. He had 300-foot walls surrounding him. So he said, let's have a party. Mind, this is when there's an army that has already defeated them sitting outside, all right? Are we well at ease today like the Babylonians were? I think so. I think overall we are. We had a wake-up call on 9/11, but people forget that now. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So my message today is awake, Christians. Speak up and pray up. I've had conversations with Robin and my kids We're now in the 30s, and it amazes us how people can't have civil conversations anymore. It goes right into name-calling, all right? And I think what God is calling us to do as the church, as the people of God, is enter into the conversations, but be a source of light and salt, okay? And if it starts to become a screaming match, we just back off, okay? At the same time, we can speak our opinion. We can talk about this sermon, okay? About the collapse of our culture in America, all right? We can help unite the nation. If all the churches and all the Christians start acting like Christians and just loving everybody, no matter what their politics are, we can help unite this nation. Amen? Verse 2, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So Belshazzar gets drunk and decides to bring out the cup taken from God's temple in Jerusalem to use at his party. We will see that this was not a good decision, all right? Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever staggers because of them is not wise. Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Question, do we make good decisions when we're drunk or high on drugs? No, not at all, okay? What's that? We make quick decisions, and they seem right at the time, right? When I was preaching this in the jail yesterday, all the guys said it. No, you know, that's why they're wearing stripes, okay? But in studying, I've discovered that another reason why Belshazzar, aside from the fact that he was drunk, asked for the cups from the temple, okay, is he knew that it was prophesied that the Jews, after the length of one person's lifetime, which would be about 70 years, the Jews were supposed to be returned to Jerusalem. Well, in order to mock the Jews and their God, he wanted to drink out of their cups because the Jews are still in captivity, right? So he decides, I'm going to show them, I'm going to drink out of these cups, all right? Do people try to crush our hopes today, like Belshazzar tried to crush the hopes of the Jews? All the time, right? Once again, do you see why the church has to be light and salt? We had a good turnout at the jail yesterday. We had 35 guys, and I was preaching to them, and I said, now when you guys return, do you think everything's just going to be wonderful for you? And I said, no, there's people who are going to want to crush your hopes. You're ready to get out, and they'll say, oh, Freddie was in jail. He's no good. He's never going to amount to anything. And I told them, don't listen to that. Don't listen to those words, okay? You're a new creation in Jesus Christ, so live as a new creation in Jesus Christ. And don't pay attention to those who want to tear you down and destroy your hopes. Amen? Because as we see in this, God is going to have the ultimate answer, right? His word is going to come true. And if he says you are his child and you are precious, then you are his child and you are precious, and it doesn't matter what the world says. Example is about 13 years ago we left our denomination, and I received the worst letter I ever received from the bishop, who at that time was supposed to be my pastor, but he pretty much in it cursed me and said that I'm used to being cursed, all right? But anyway, he cursed me and said that neither Amazing Grace or I would ever amount to anything. Okay? And he's probably right about me, but he's not right about Amazing Grace, okay? The Lord had a plan for this place. And for this people, he had a plan. Amen? So don't let anybody step on your dreams. Don't let them crush your hopes. Amen? Because our God is greater, right? Now, do we see a similarity between Babylon and America today? Yeah. Chris Beam writes, the biggest battle we as Americans are facing today is the battle for the very soul of our nation. We see it all around us every day. the erosion of our society has been a slow process, but we've seen it accelerate rapidly in just the past few years. It really doesn't matter whether a Democrat or a Republican is sitting in the Oval Office. This nation that we've all come to know and love continues to erode. The position we're in today is because of what we tolerated yesterday. And the position we'll be in tomorrow will be because of what we tolerate today. It's not about politics. It's about a spiritual war that's going on. And every great nation that has fallen, what happens first? The society erodes from within. The morals are eliminated. Study your history and see. It happened in Babylon. It happened in Persia. It happened in Greece. It happened to Rome. What makes it happen in Judah and Israel? What makes us think it's not going to happen to us? Because we write the history, but so we can change it the way we want. It's about living under the authority of God. And do you see what we're called to do? We're called to speak up and to stand up and pray up. Our nation needs our prayers. The prayers are the most powerful thing. Each and every one of us should be praying for our nation each and every day. That our nation, the people, repent. And don't worry about Washington or the government. They're never going to repent. But the people can repent. Amen? So pray for America. I told the guys yesterday in jail, I said, the reason all of you guys are here is because you sold out to the culture. You let the culture tell you how to live. And what the culture told you is you live the way you want and do anything you want because you have that right. And what's it gotten you? You could hear a pin drop when I said that in there. Because they've all sold out to the culture. And don't we sell out to the culture? And what happens when we do? Bad stuff, right? Amen? So it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual war. The devil is a prowling lion wanting to devour us and our kids and our grandkids. Verse 3, so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Billy Ricks writes, in his pride and drunken celebration of his power, Belshazzar decided, let's show off. He called for the sacred vessels of the temple of God. Mixing, being prideful, and plastered are an opportunity for disaster. As many do, they believe they can shake their fists and profane the things God calls sacred. Is this happening today? Is anything sacred today? No. What's sacrilege? Many of you don't know. When I asked the guys in the jail, I said, most of you guys don't know what sacrilege is, right? They didn't know what a sacrilege is. Sacrilege is the violation or injurious treatment of a sacred object or person. This can take the form of irreverence to sacred persons, places, and things. When the sacrilegious offense is verbal, it is called blasphemy. And when physical, it is often called desecration. So blasphemy and desecration. Do we ever hear those words? No. Because they're so commonplace, right? Is Jesus' name blasphemed on TV? All the time. But that's their right, right? Do you think God's going to be mocked? No. He wasn't mocked by Belshazzar, so he's sure not going to be mocked by some stupid TV program, right? A couple examples. Tancredo Neves, president of Brazil, during the presidential campaign, he said if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God would remove him from the presidency. Well, it ended up he had surgery and he died before he took office. Okay, he got his 500,000 votes. It didn't help him. By the way, I went through this and there was somebody trying to disprove all these things. But doesn't that fit right in with our culture? We want to be able to blaspheme and desecrate, right? So don't ruin our party, right? We don't want to have to be accountable to God for what we say and do. The man who built the Titanic, after the construction, a reporter asked him if it was safe, and he said, "Not even God can sink it." John Lennon, a singer who Pastor Robin and I liked at one time, in 1966, he said, "Christianity will end, it will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple." Like me. Too simple, okay? "Today we are more famous than him." And we know what happened to John Lennon. He was executed, shot 6 times in New York City. Now, I know they'll know this at the Latino service, but I don't know if you've heard of Cazuza. He was a bisexual Brazilian composer and singer and poet. He sold millions of records. His career was only 9 years long. But during a show in Rio de Janeiro, he was smoking a cigarette, and he blew the smoke up in the air, and he said, "God, that's for you." At age 32, he died from AIDS. In Campinas, Brazil, there was a group of young people. They were drunk, and they were going into a car. And the mother said to the one girl who was her daughter, "My daughter, go with God and he may protect you." She said, "Only if God travels in the trunk, because inside here it's already full." Well, sadly, they got in a car wreck and the car was completely destroyed and they all died. But the trunk was intact. And inside the trunk, there was a case of eggs and not one egg was broken. Christine Hewitt, a Jamaican journalist and entertainer, said the Bible, the Word of God, was the worst book ever written. In 2006, she was found burnt beyond recognition in her motor vehicle. God is almighty and he must be respected. And it doesn't matter whether you are a believer or not. What matters is that we were created by God, and in the end, we must bow before him. And if bad things are going to happen to people, it's better that they happen here, right? Because they still have time to repent, rather than waiting until it's too late, right? And I want to say, we're very blessed and comfortable in our country. And it is a blessing, and we should wake up thankful each and every day. But we believe God is not watching. And that surely he won't judge us the way he did Babylon and Rome and Israel and Judah, and France, and Spain, and Britain. You see how the empires just go and fall? We're not special. Unless we repent and return to him as a nation. And it's one person at a time. Right, Robert and CR? It's one person at a time. Pastor Robin in the jails, it's one person at a time. Amen? And I'll tell you what I told the guys yesterday. It starts with our families. I said, when you guys get out, the first thing you do is your families. Take care of your family. Nadine, do you want to be in heaven without your kids? No. And that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about having our loved ones in heaven with us. Is that a politically correct message? No, but I'm simple, remember? Okay. Chris Beam writes, "They became so comfortable and secure, the Babylonians, within the confines of their strong walls, but they crumbled from within. The way I see it, Babylon made 4 huge mistakes. They all lost all sense of remembrance. They lost all sense of reality. They lost all sense of restraint, and they lost all sense of respect. Here we see the crumbling culture of Babylon. Nothing was sacred to them anymore. They had abandoned all absolutes. There were no more restraints, and now there is no respect for anything that is sacred. It was party time in Babylon. Is it party time in America? If you watch TV and watch the commercials, yes. All right? It's party time in America. Christians, today we need to speak up and pray up for the soul of America. Amen? Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The hand of God writes on the wall. Is this just a myth? And there's theologians that say it is a myth. Okay? This is a reality. It happened. Okay? Do things like this still happen today? Yes, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. You remember Pastor Robin's story about her dad. Turned 100 years old. One night she was praying with him. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. This is a man who couldn't even raise his hand. Couldn't get out of bed. Robin had to change his diapers, okay? But that night, all of a sudden he started waving his hand. This is after he prayed, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I want to be in heaven with you. And he started waving his hand, and Robin said, tried to put his hand down. He said, Dad, are you having a spasm? And he said, no, there's letters. And she said, letters? And he says, yeah, up there, there's letters. And she said, all I see is a white ceiling, Dad. And he says, there's letters. And she said, well, what do they say? And he points with his hand, new life. Now, people would say he was hallucinating, okay? I think he saw the hand of God. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear. The problem is today people don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Amen? Now, after the king sees the handwriting, is he still large and in charge? No. Matthew Henry said, God's written word is sufficient to put the proudest, boldest sinners into a fright. God can soon awaken the most secure and make the heart of the stoutest sinner to tremble. And there needs no more to do it than to let loose his own thoughts upon him. They will soon play the tyrant and give him trouble enough. His problems and his fear was coming from his own mind. God just spoke the truth. That's how God's word works. Verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Billy Ricks writes, why now this writing on the wall? Again, to show all the people and kingdoms of the world that God is in charge. In the middle of the celebration in the profane of God's vessels, God speaks. Notice that the king is no longer proud. He goes pale as a ghost. His knees knock and legs go weak. So once again, we see that the court magicians can't help the king. This again demonstrates the impotence of the Babylonian God. Only Yahweh is God. Only Yahweh reigns. Amen? The queen, and it's actually the queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, actually grandfather, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Matthew Henry writes, the information given to the queen by the king by the queen mother concerning Daniel. It is supposed that this queen was the widow of evil Murdoch, Belshazzar's father, and was a woman of extraordinary prudence. She was not present at the feast, as the king's wives and concubines were. It was not agreeable to her age and gravity to keep a merry night. The tidings of the fright which the king and his lords were put into being brought to her apartment, she came herself to the banquet house to recommend to the king a physician for his melancholy. The queen remembers Daniel. And Daniel, I figured he was in his 70s, but there's some theologians who believe he was 92. Do you think Daniel's going to be afraid what he says to the king at age 92? No. Okay. Verse 12. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. The king's in trouble, so who does he call? The man of God, right? The man of God. Does this happen today? Yes, all the time, right? Joseph Parker writes, "Preachers of the worldview will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You were not at the beginning of the feast. You will not be there before the banquet hour is closed. The king will not ask you to drink wine, but he will ask you to tell the secret of his pain and heal the malady of his heart. Just wait your time, preachers. You are nobody now. Who cares for preachers and teachers and seers, men of insight, while the wine goes around and the feast is unfolding its tempting luxuries? But the preacher will have his opportunity. They will send for him when all other friends have failed. May he then come fearlessly, independently, asking only to be a channel through which divine communication can be addressed. Then may he speak to the listening trouble of the world." Is that true, Pastor? We don't see people for 3, 4, or 5 years. Then they'll come up to us. "Pastor, I have this illness. Pastor, I have a loved one in hospice. Pastor, I've lost my job. Pastor, we're having problems in our marriage." But it doesn't just happen to pastors. It's happened to you, right? When people know you're a Christian, at work, who are they going to come to when they have problems? "I'm going to go to the God person. I'm going to go to Robert. Okay, I'm going to go to Sarah." And what they'll do is they'll say, "Will you pray for me?" Right? And what we do, folks, and I've said this before, pray for them right there. Just grab their hand and pray for them. And you'll be amazed at the result. I pray for grown men, okay? Manly men, okay? And tears come down their face. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? Do you see how we can be salt and light in this country? It's not a big thing, right? Because they're going to be attracted to us anyway. Amen? The God person, that's who we are. So friends, as God people, not just the pastors, we're all God people. We need to be ready to speak up and pray up. Amen? Okay.